Psalms 103:20, and there's many scriptures I could have used or started with, but I like this one. Obviously, angels are more powerful than us. Bless the Lord, his angels that excel in strength and that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. That means they listen. They are there to serve God. In fact, what does the word minister mean? To serve. That's why they're called ministering spirits. They're there to serve God. And I'm going to go into some definitions of the angels. What is an angel really? What does the Bible tell us is an angel? Well, Hebrews 1:7 says, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Now, I've said so many times, the Bible never wastes space. It never just puts stuff in there to fill space. So that's interesting that it gives two definitions. It says, he maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. What does the word angel mean? Does anyone know what the word angel in the Hebrew really means? No, it means messenger. So the word angel actually is a messenger. We see that very clearly in the book of Revelation when it's speaking about the angel of the churches. It's not speaking about angelic beings. It's really saying the messenger. To the messenger of the church, let the ear hear what the Spirit has to say. The message is directed to the messenger of the church. In other words, the pastor, the shepherd of the church. It's not directed to an angelic being. So the word angel, which comes from a Greek word, comes from a Hebrew word that means messenger. It's a job. So I can be a messenger, but that's not what I am. That's just my job. You understand what I'm saying? So when we see the word angel in the Old Testament, of course we associate it with heavenly beings, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's what they are. It's their job. So we see here that the messengers, the angels, are spirits. And then it has this other word that ministers, meaning God's servants, he makes flames of fire. And we're going to look at that more deeply. When were the angels created? Does anyone know where the Bible may give us an idea? Book of Job. Book of Job tells us that they were created before the earth was created. Job 38, verse 4. Here God is speaking to Job and starting to ask him some questions. And in asking Job some questions from chapter 38 for the next 8 chapters, a whole bunch of revelation is being given. There's scientific information being given. There's all kinds of secrets being revealed as God is speaking and asking Job questions. And one of the revelations is when the angels were created. It said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Job, do you know where were you? Were you in existence? "Tell me if thou hast understanding." Then here's the clue. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So that word in the Old Testament, when you see the word sons of God in the Old Testament, it's always exclusively used of angels. It's not speaking of humans. It's speaking of angels. Of course, there were no humans because it says, "Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" So it can only be speaking of angelic beings. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." What else does that verse tell us? Come on, read with the understanding. That's right. It said all the sons of God shouted for joy. What does that tell us? It tells us that at the creation of the earth, Lucifer had not rebelled yet, right? Because it said all the sons of God. It didn't say all of the angels except the ones that had rebelled. It said all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sister Mary.
Why did the translators use the word sons in lieu of angels?
Okay, remember what I said the word angel means? No. No. Messenger. Messenger. Angel really means messenger. In Hebrew, the word is malak. Okay? So messenger, that's a job. That's not who they were. Now, the reason why they were called sons of God is because they were created beings. Anything that is directly created by God is called a son of God. That's why Adam is a son of God, because he was a directly created being. He did not come of a mother and father. He was directly created by God. So in the Old Testament, they were called sons of God because they were directly created beings. But that is just outlining the fact of how they were created. That does not relate to their position. That does not relate to their position. And we're going to go into that a little bit more deeply. But that's why they were called sons of God. In the New Testament, sons of God relates to position. And that's why angels are not called in the New Testament sons of God. But in the Old Testament, they're called sons of God solely to give the understanding that they were direct creations. They do not marry and have baby angels, as you see in some of these pictures, you know, little baby cherub. No, that's not what they look like. But they are created spirits. They were created spirits. But the difference was that only man was created a spirit, but also in the image and likeness of God, and originally given dominion. So they were created before the foundation of the world. It says, when the sons of God shouted for joy, when God first created the earth. And so we have that understanding from the book of Job. And we also have that at the time there had been no rebellion, Sister Sherilyn.
Clearing that up, because I read this passage right here in Genesis chapter 6 several times. That always has baffled me, because I was always wondering, when there was just Eve and Adam and the boys, how did we expand and multiply? And right here, it always says, it's in the Bible, about the sons of God saw these girls and they were beautiful and they married them and they multiplied.
Yes, and I will explain that. I'm not going to go into detail about that now. I'm going to tell you, though, that the reason that mankind could multiply is because at the time of the creation, we were perfect. We were perfect. You know, if you take a copy and you go to the copy machine and you start copying it, and you take that copy and make a copy of that, and you take that copy and make a copy of that, no matter how perfect the machine is, after a while you'll find you have a mess you can't read. See, when mankind was created, our DNA, our biology was perfect. Right now, we're far from perfect. That's the reason why we die. All of us carry what they call a genetic load. That means we've inherited some negative genes from our parents. And that's why you can't marry your sister. Because if you do, what happens is the two genes match up. And then what will happen is that if they have children, the defective genes will produce abnormalities. But the reason for that is because the genetic code today is degraded, is far from perfect, is so degraded that that can't happen. But in the beginning, God allowed, and I know to us now it's very taboo, but that's how mankind multiplied, is that brother and sister did marry. But it only became a taboo after the flood. And that's why you will see the early patriarchs were closely related to the people they married. Sarah was, in fact, actually Abraham's half-sister. And if you look at the early patriarchs, it was only after the flood, when the genetic code had been destroyed, that, you know, abnormalities start to come, that God had to forbid that. And as much as it sounds reprehensible to us today, that was how mankind first started to reproduce. And that other thing in Genesis 6, I'll come to at a later time, or I'll speak to you after church and I'll explain it. So now we've got when they were created, but why were they created? Well, Bible explains that too. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? In the book of Hebrews, it's speaking about now this true Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. The second man, Adam, the second person who was created, the body that is, directly by God. Because the angel said to Mary that the thing that will be conceived of thee will be of what? The Most High. The thing that will be conceived of thee. This wasn't through a human sperm. This was, again, a creation directly by God. So what was born was the Son of God. In Hebrews 13, it explains about the angels. It says, are they not all ministering spirits? Is that what does it say? It says all. This gives the reason for their creation. They were created to minister. That is to do what? What's minister mean? Serve. Serve. They serve God, and they were to serve us. They were there to serve Adam, because who was he? The Son of God. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do what? To serve for them who shall be what? Do you know who that is? Do you know who that is? Some of you look like you don't know. I'm telling you right now that I'm sure this week there's been some ministering that you didn't even know. There's been some interventions in the spiritual realm that if you could see, you'd be so shocked. There's a war going on that you can't even see. The moment you decided to live for Christ, the moment you decided to come over on his side, the enemy decided to put a target on your back. And sometimes the Lord just pulls back the curtain just a little bit so that you wake up. But if you could see, if you could understand the spiritual warfare that's going around you, you would pray some more. Because what you're doing is you're giving your angel, your guardian, some strength to say, okay, I'm with you. You see, but we are so into this world, what we see, what we take. We're not into the spiritual sense. If we could see, just like I taught on Sunday, Elisha said, Lord, what did he say? Lord, please open. Come on now, where were you Sunday? Open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he could see the what was really out there. What was real? My dad used to always, you know, he's had many visions. I wish I had the visions that my father has had. I've only seen a few strange things. But I know that God has spoken to me directly several times where I just have known that he has given me revelation. Can't say I've seen anything, but my dad, I wish I had recorded. Maybe Christopher did. I don't know if you, I know you recorded some of his testimonies. But he told of seeing angels. He could tell of seeing Jesus even. So the angels were really created to serve the heirs of salvation. And who are the heirs of salvation? You are. You are. You may not realize it. You don't realize that you have angelic protection. When we get in trouble is when we step out of the angelic protection. And we can choose to do that. We can choose to go beyond our protector. You know, when the president travels, you think he travels alone? No, he's got like front men and back men and rear men, Sister Mary.
The scripture applies to those who are heirs of salvation, that the ministering spirits are sent to minister to us. But some people who are not yet saved may also encounter the mercy of God on their life.
Amen. Amen. That's absolutely true. I don't know on what basis God chooses protection, but he obviously does. Satan truly hates all humanity because he feels he should be the one that being worshipped and served. He should be the top dog. That's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't you know your place? Don't you know that we are going to judge angels? We are going to judge angels? What Paul is trying to explain there is the order that God originally intended for us. So they were created to be ministering spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, to serve? After Satan left tempting Jesus, what does the Bible say happened? Angels came and served him. That's what it really, you put the word minister, and sometimes we don't really visualize what that really, it said angels came and ministered. It means they served him. They looked after him. That's why it says in the Psalms that he'll give his angels what? Lest thy dash thy feet. In my case, it was my car against the barrier on I-94. The car did get smashed up, but somehow God preserved me. In fact, it wasn't until probably 2 days later that I realized I looked and I could see how hard the hit was. I had a mark across me where the seatbelt was. There was a bruise right across where this, I couldn't see it or feel it, but a couple days later I was looking in the mirror and I saw this mark going across where the seatbelt had been. But even so with the seatbelt, the way the car was squashed right up, it was a total miracle that my feet hadn't got mangled or something else, or worse, that all these semis that were there behind me, I could see them right behind me in the fast lane, that somehow they managed in the water that I skidded on to go by me. That was a miracle. I know God delivered my life. Now, the Bible tells us a little bit about angels because there are different types of created being. And this is just my teaching. You don't have to believe this, but from my teaching, I believe that there are four types of created beings. Only four. The Bible talks about cherubim, and the Bible talks about seraphim, and of course the Bible talks about man, and then there's a category that may only contain one person or two. It speaks about the chief prince. And as I told you before, angel, normally we have it as a name, but it's really a role, right? Like postman. A postman is a man that delivers the mail, but postman is not what he is, right? What is a postman? What type of being is a postman? A human being. He's not a dog. So when we say postman, we already know he's a human being. But that's not who he is. It's what he does. So angel is not who it is, but it's what the being does. Messenger. A messenger. So what I'm trying to say is that the role that, let's call them angels, that we call them angels, participate in, is different from what they truly are. And we're going to look at that tonight. So angel is not a type, it's a function. And all it means is messenger. What does Elohim mean? God. It's a generic name for God. So in the Old Testament, you'll see it say, it has many ways of saying it. The angel of the Lord, it will say, the Malach Elohim, or the Malach Jehovah, for the angel of the Lord. And I'm going to go into some of those distinguishing things in the lessons to come. So there are many functions or assignments that angels can be given. When we get to the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are some angels that have specific tasks. You'll see that it talks about the angel that was in charge of the fire, or the angel of destruction, or the angel that was in charge of different things. So angels were given different roles and were given different responsibilities. So, but the angels, Sister Audrey. No, don't be sorry.
So do you think this is why Satan's punishment is going to be so great? Because he was in charge of God's greatest creation, probably. Or what do you think about?
I don't know all of the reasons why his punishment is going to be so great. I can only speculate, because he was given a place of great honor. We're going to go into Lucifer and Satan in a little bit, and go into the details about him. I'm going to deal with him. He was given a place of great honor. Bible says, to whom what? Much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. The more God blesses you, the more you should be doing, right? So I always look at myself and say, Lord, am I doing enough for all the great mercy and blessing that you have honored me with? So angels in the New Testament makes a distinction between Jesus and Adam and the angels. And the distinction is created and not begotten. Hebrews 1:2 gives us that distinction. Speaking about Jesus, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance. See, Adam had an inheritance that was much higher than the angels. Much, much higher than the angels. I believe that Adam functioned or had the ability to function just as Jesus did. Adam could say to the weather, stop raining. Or he could say to this animal, sit down. He functioned just as a son of God, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance. The inheritance is this, the image and likeness of God. Isn't that what it says about Jesus, that he is the express image? Do you understand that our great, great, many times removed father, Adam, was made in the image and likeness of God? You see, sin is a genetic disease. That's what's happened. We've caught a genetic disease, and there's no way of fixing those kind of things unless you get a transformation. A transformation. See, drugs usually can't fix genetic diseases. All they can do is treat the symptoms. You have to get some new DNA. New DNA. And here's the crucial difference between angels and the sons of God in the New Testament. And when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. That probably gets right up Satan's behind. Because he's the one that wants worship. In fact, isn't that what he went to Jesus for? Just worship me, and I'll give you all of these things. And let all the angels of God worship him. So as I said, although they were called sons of God in the Old Testament, they were not begotten. They were just created. And the difference is they were not created in the image and likeness. So we see that phrase used in the book of Job, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is after he rebelled. And we know that these sons of God here are not humans, because this is not happening on earth, because God asked Satan, where have you come from? And he says, from walking up and down to and fro in the earth. So this scene is not on the earth. So again, this proves that in the Old Testament, the phrase sons of God does not apply to humans. It is speaking of the created beings that were angels. That were angels. Now, I said one of the four types was cherubim. So we're going to look a little bit at a cherubim. And a cherubim is also a role too. It means guardian or warrior, defender. We see that the first mention of cherubim in the Old Testament was after the curse and the fall of man in Genesis 3:24. It says, so he drove off the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. I just realized that the clock at the back is all off because they had to cut the power today to do the electrical. So I was looking at that and it was saying 1 o'clock. So man, I got to teach for a long time. Are you ready for some hours? We'll do the whole series today. Amen. So we see here that cherubim, the word cherubim really means, if you have an NIV or look it up, it means mighty guardian. So cherubims were used in the Old Testament as guardians. They weren't this little baby angel with the, you know, little wings that they have in the pictures. No, a cherubim was a fearsome thing. A cherubim you wouldn't want to mess with because they were charged with guardianship. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see, when we speak about the origin of Satan, we see that the Bible speaks of his role as that of a cherubim. Let's look at that. His role now. Again, cherubim can also be a role as well as a definition. In Ezekiel 28:14, it speaks about Satan or Lucifer as he was before he sinned. It said, "Thou art the chosen," and the translation really means anointed or chosen cherub that covereth. "And I have set thee so." That means God created him and gave him a job. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." In the midst of the stones of fire. Now it says, "Thou art the cherub that covereth." We see an example of that in the creation of the ark of the covenant. God told Moses and gave him instructions that the top of the ark, what was the top of the ark called? The mercy seat. And it was to be covered with gold. And God and he told him that you were to fashion two cherubims, one on each end of the ark of the covenant, and their wings were to be outstretched, and they were to cover the symbolic dwelling place. So when we see God speaking to Lucifer, we get a glimpse and an idea that he was one of the cherubim that covered the throne of God in heaven. So he was at an exalted position. Now, a lot of people say he was the greatest being next to God. No, there's no Bible that says so. No Bible, no evidence that says he's the greatest next to God. No, there's no scripture that says so. He was, at most, one of four beings that surrounded the throne of God. But he was not any more exalted than the Son of God. I believe that when Adam was created, he was just as above Satan is, as Satan is above us today. He was subservient to the Son of God. Now, it says, "I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Now, what do you think that means? Stones of fire. In the Hebrew, those words are aben, and it means something created, something it fashioned. And the scholars say, or I don't say the scholars, but it has been said that what it's speaking about is the planets, right? At that time, before they had telescopes, they could only see the seven major planets, you know, Mercury, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Uranus, and Neptune. Is that seven? And Venus, sorry. Yeah, let me get that order. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus. That's it. Okay. So that's all they could see. And so many scholars believe that this is a reference to the dwelling place or the range that Satan had at that time, which was all of the planets. And we can see, as I taught about in the lesson, about the fact of the something happening that changed the cycle of the years. Remember when I taught about that, how the calendar changed? When we look at all of the planets, what the scientists see is complete destruction. There is a planet missing. There is a planet missing. You go the Sun, Mercury, Venus, Earth, and then there's a gap. And in that gap, they call it the asteroid belt. And what's in the asteroid belt is what's the remains of a shattered planet. Because they calculated, they have mathematical tables that show that according to gravity, there should be another planet there. But what's there is just the remains of a planet, all shattered and all messed up. And when they look at all of the other planets, like the moon, what do they see when they look at the moon? When they first, well, all of you are too young to remember this, but when they were going to land on the moon, they were all scared that they were going to do what when they landed on the moon? They thought they were going to sink right in. They thought it was all so much loose dust because, of course, they believe in millions and millions of years, and they know what the rate of the dust is. So they thought the moon was covered with, you know, 20 feet of dust, and when they landed, they might sink right in. So when you look at the spacecraft, they made the legs of it with huge pads. If you look at the Apollo moon lander, it's got huge pads because they were scared they were going to sink right in. But of course, the solar system is not as old as they thought it was. But the point I'm making, when you look at the moon through a telescope, what you see is the results of complete destruction. What's the moon covered with? Craters. When they go to Mars and they look at Mars, they see craters. Of course, it's been smoothed out because Mars has an atmosphere. But any world they go to that doesn't have an atmosphere, what they look at, what they see, is nothing but previous destruction. I'll get to that in another lesson. But it says, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So we have the cherubim, who are guardians and are also used as messengers or typed as angels. Then you have seraphim. And that word means fiery flying serpent. Fiery flying serpent, a seraph. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and administers the servants a flame of fire. And when you see the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6, what does he see? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I saw there what? Seraphim. What it's speaking about is the seraphim are the ministers, the servants of God. And it says they are a flame of fire. The word seraph means a fiery flying serpent. And we see that they are the ones next closest to the throne, and their role is as destroyer, as executor, and they reflect God's glory. But they themselves cannot look at God directly because it said they had six wings. And with twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. Now, what I'm trying to tell you, of course, that all of those are symbolic. An angel does not need wings to fly. What it's symbolizing is that every created being before the presence of God needs a covering.
Were these the same ones that were in the book of Daniel? Daniel? Or was it where he saw the wheel in the middle of the wheel and the...
No, they were cherubim. They're very similar, and we're going to get to that. In the book of Daniel, I'm sorry, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, it is made plain he calls them cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he describes them. They're similar, but they're a little bit different. So there are seraphim, there are cherubim, and we're going to go a little bit more into the seraphim. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And the word seraphim comes from the Hebrew word to burn, seraph. And of course, remember when they were coming through the wilderness and they spoke against Moses, God sent what? Fiery serpents to bite them. And the Bible says 20,000 of them died. 20,000 of them died until, of course, God had mercy and Moses made the staff, right? And he made a bronze serpent and held it up, the object of their sin, so to speak. And when they looked upon it, those who looked upon it were delivered. Now, there's another role that the created beings take. And this one is not as explicit in the Bible, but it's there. There's another term that is given, and that is the watchers. The watchers. These are the angels that were given guardianship to make sure that God's laws and all of his commandments were carried out. In Daniel 4:23, when Nebuchadnezzar got all prideful, even though he'd been warned, even though he'd been told, you better watch out. One day he was walking on the top of his kingdom and he said, looked at all of his kingdom. And he was an absolute ruler. That means anything he said was the law. And he got up in pride and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And then the judgment fell. Daniel 4:23. And whereas the king saw a watcher, an unholy one, coming down from heaven. The same thing happened in the New Testament to someone. Anyone remember who? Who was struck down when he made a prideful speech? Herod. Herod. They said, isn't this a god? The Bible says that immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down and he died. Okay, I'll repeat your question.
So, do you think that that might have happened in the same sort of different beginning where obviously he was like so good well? Do you think at one point maybe he was like, loved himself and saw God's glory and thought that they might give?
You know, anything we would say about that would be speculation. The only thing Bible says is that thou was created perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee, because thou hast said in thine heart, and I'll get to that scripture. So he was created in perfection, but all of the created beings that God has created have been given free will. God doesn't want any robots. I taught the lesson that what's the most valuable to God is you freely of your own choice, despite all that's going on, despite the fact that you may not be able to speak to him in a literal voice, choose to come here, to choose to lift your hand, to choose to say, God, I'm going to serve you. I can't see you. I haven't heard an audible voice, but I believe. That is so valuable to God. That is so valuable to God. He's probably saying, hast thou considered my servant? And put your name in there. But there are angels that perform this role of watcher. And they, in the Old Testament, executed judgment. They had the authority by themselves to give judgment. Look at this. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This judgment was given by the angel, or the watcher as he's called in the book of Daniel. And then, of course, there is the messenger, just the angels that brings the messenger, of which there are many examples. Now, as I said, the fact that he's bringing the messenger says nothing about the nature of the angel himself. Because Gabriel is actually quite a stupendous figure, even though he was used in the role of messenger. Because anyone know what the name Gabriel means in the Hebrew? I'll come to it. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I've never experienced an angel, but I have had God speak to me. And that's just so tremendous. That's so tremendous. I think that most of us would like to have that experience, but maybe we'd have a heart attack. Sister Johnny showed me a picture of that cloud she took. I don't know if you still have it. She said that she had seen this figure. I don't remember her testimony, anybody? Well, she has it on her camera phone, so if you want to see what she was looking at, go ask her at the end of service. But the Bible said that we should entertain strangers, because some of us have entertained angels unawares. So the most no good looking person that you think, who knows? I am Gabriel that stands. So I've gone over some of the roles. And there is the what we call the messenger that just brings a message. And Gabriel, when anything real important seems to be happening, he's the one that God chooses to bring a message. He came to Daniel. It's revealed that he was the one that brought the revelation to Daniel. Now let's get to the origin of Lucifer. And that we find in Ezekiel 28:12. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. As I said, God can't create anything less than his best. That means Adam and Eve must have looked like something. Right? I mean, that was, if God says this is the best, I can't do less than my best. He can't do less than his best. He can only create perfection. God never does second best. So it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So this again gives us another clue to the creation of Satan. He was there and put in the garden of God. He was in the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it details in the King James Version 9 stones. In the Septuagint Version, it gives 12 stones. But it gives 9 stones. And these stones are the same as what? Anyone know? That's right. It's the 9 stones that are detailed here are the 9 out of the 12 stones that are on the breastplate of the high priest. That means, again, showing his former role, that he was right before the throne of God. Now, many people want to say he was the leader of heaven's host and all of that, but that's just because it speaks about pipes. But there is no, I don't believe, personally, that's not what I believe his role was. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was one of the 4 cherubims that surrounded God's throne. And because of his role, he had the 12 stones, or at least in the King James, it gives 9 of them. Maybe this he lost 3 of them, became defective, I don't know. In the Septuagint, it does list all 12 stones, the same stones that is on the breastplate of the high priest. So again, that shows that his role was as a minister right before the throne of God. He had a very coveted place because there are billions and billions and billions and billions of angels. There's more angels than there are human beings. Uncountable myriads of angels. I've got a test for you guys. Can anyone tell me the scripture with the biggest number in the Bible? Okay. Don't answer it now, next week. What is the biggest number that's listed in the Bible? Don't tell me now. Give me the scripture that gives the very biggest number in the Bible. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond. Now, here's the thing. We have lost, although some claim to know, the modern day names for these stones. Some of the stones, they're not absolutely sure which stone it would translate to today. Jasper is thought to be diamond. And some of them stayed the same, but a lot of the stones, emerald is emerald, of course. Sapphire is sapphire. But carbuncle and some of these other stones, they're not absolutely sure what the modern name for it is today. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. And that's because it mentions pipes, some people say he was the praise leader of heaven. That he was the worship leader of heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us that. What it does say is that, like every other created being, he had a covering. And I've taught that in Genesis chapter, I think it's 3, it says, now the serpent was what? It says subtle, because it takes revelation to understand that that's not what it's really meaning. Because the word that's translated subtle there has 2 meanings in the Hebrew. It means subtle, or it can mean naked. He had lost his covering. He had lost his covering. Brother Malcolm? Okay. I will repeat what he says. And what number does that give there? Okay, I'll give the answer next week. I'll give the answer next week. Okay, Malcolm quoted the scripture in Daniel chapter, in which it mentions that 1,000 times 1,000 and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I will give the answer next week. Something for you to go and study. So now let's look at what he was called to. It says, thou art the anointed cherub. He was given the role of guardian that covereth. And I have set thee. God placed him where he placed him. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What was his sin? Pride. Pride. See, I think pride, I've said pride is the worst sin. And anyone remember why I said pride was the worst sin? You don't know you got it. If you kill someone, unless you're mental, you knew you did that, right? You committed murder. If you stole something, hopefully you knew you stole something, right? But if you're all stuck up and think you're all that, you may not know that, right? You may not realize how, and you can't say how humble I am. You can't claim humility. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And here's a mystery verse here. Here's a mystery verse. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Okay, now there's a link, verse 16, to the book of Revelation, which I will get to next week. But this is an interesting mystery verse. By the multitude of thy merchandise, what in heaven's name is that meaning? I'll talk about that next week. So I said in the Bible, they go by different names. The Malach Yahweh, the messenger of God. And as I said, the ministers are called flames of fire. They're speaking about the seraphim. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downwards, fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. Now, the Bible speaks about the chief, or we call them archangels. And in starting in Ezekiel chapter 8, now the Jews teach, not in the Bible, but the Jews teach that there were seven archangels. And it's interesting that in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 8, when judgment is about to fall, that there he talks about seven men. But the seventh one is different. The seventh one is dressed in white linen, and he has an inkhorn. That is something to write with. And he's given the instruction to seal all of the servants of the Lord. The other six are there for one job only, and that's to execute judgment. To execute judgment. So I'll be getting back to that. We find that in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, Stephen, when he's called before the Sanhedrin and he's given the history of God's relationship with Israel, and he comes up to the point where Moses sees the burning bush. He says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So let me continue. Second Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the lust of the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. He is especially hard on those, and this is a modern translation, I'm going to read this in modern translation. He's especially hard on those who follow their own evil. Lustful desires, who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at the glorious ones without so much as trembling. But the angels, even though they are far greater in power and strength than these false teachers, never speak out disrespectfully against the glorious ones. And in the book of Jude, we have this scene in which Michael is contending with Lucifer, Satan, over the body of Moses. There's some strange things in the Bible, aren't there? That means there's a lot more for us to learn. So we see that the Bible speaks a lot of different beings and different roles. And around us, if God could open our eyes, I don't know if we'd be scared or elevated. Because all around us, there is spiritual warfare going on right now. The devil is planning your week for you. He's saying, what can I do to take away their joy? What can I do to depress them? What can I do to make them give up? And you have a guardian that's saying, wait a minute, no, I've been given charge. Lest you dash their foot against the stone. Sometimes, as I said, God just lets a little bit of the stuff come through so that we wake up, so that we understand that this is serious, that there's a war going on. Sister Tara.
Who are the glorious ones?
Okay, I said I believe there are four types of beings, and there are ordinary angels, if you want to call them that. There are cherubims, there are seraphims, and there are archangels or princes. And I believe he's referring to the princes, and we'll get to that a little bit later. This is a series. It's going to take more than two sessions. But in this translation, he's speaking about celestial beings of a higher order. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that there's nine levels of angelology, but that's nowhere in the Bible. As I said, the Bible only speaks of cherubim, seraphim, the watchers, and messengers. Now, let's give you an example of an encounter in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass. Remember, Ezekiel and the people that were with him had been taken away captive to Babylon. They were the first wave of exiles that had been taken away to Babylon. So it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. The Bible is so precise. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. Now, in this vision, what he's seeing is the four creatures that always surround the throne of God, which means when he saw the four creatures, it meant he was going to have a visitation in the vision from God, because they are the four creatures that surround the throne. But he saw them first. And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of the four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now, do you remember, I don't know if it was last week, I was talking about dimensions, and I showed you that thing called a tesseract that was enfolding on itself. Do you all remember that? What I believe that Ezekiel was seeing was something that he couldn't really describe, but he was seeing a dimensional thing, because what he was seeing were these four faces on each side, which of course in the natural would be impossible. He was seeing beings from a higher dimension, and that's why he's seeing them as four on a side, and they're always changing and rotating. And everyone had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the likeness of their faces, now this is chapter 10. What I just read you was first chapter 1. Let me go back and show you. See, this is chapter 1. He encounters them again in chapter 10, but this time he gives a slightly different description, which enables us to understand what the face of a cherub looks like. This is chapter 10. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces, he's saying, that I saw in chapter 1, which I saw by the river of Chebar. Their appearances and themselves, they went everyone straight forward. He was seeing something entering from a higher dimension that was blowing his mind, that he couldn't even put into words. It was like that tesseract thing I saw you that just kept on folding as higher dimensions were being rotated into our space. So he couldn't quite describe it other than when he describes it, it sounds just so weird and so difficult. The same thing with John in Revelation, trying to describe something that was such much higher dimension. Isn't it great that one of these days we get to go there? Paul said, whether in the body or not, I could not tell. But I saw things, he said, that it's not lawful for man. When he says not lawful, I really means he could not put it into words. Colors that can't be spoken. Things that can't be described. Heaven is going to be so much greater than you can ever imagine. Just endure to the end. The Bible speaks that no man, no flesh at any time hath seen God's face. But I tell you what the disciples did. John 14, he said, you speak about the Father so much, but have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? You have both known me and what? Seen me. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's only one throne in heaven and one sat upon it. And when John got to heaven, he said, I saw one sit upon the throne. Right? And when it comes to the earth now in Revelation 3, who do they see? As far as the earthly representation of God, chapter 3 of Revelation makes that clear who that is. But they see a glorified Jesus. Look at Revelation 3. He says unto the angel of the churches, it's really not the revelation of John. Who is it the revelation of? That's the full title of the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he hath made known. And who he sees, if we ever on earth, what we're going to see of God is Jesus Christ. Because he is the image of the invisible God. Now in heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ too. But in such a glorified form that you can only see him if you are covered completely with the Spirit. To show you now that these beings were real to these people in the old, they made copies of them. Isis destroyed all of these things, but that's a representation of a cherubim that they thought it would look like. And so they made all of these statues to guard their palaces. Now when Isis came into Syria and all of that, where king in Babylon, they regarded them as idols, and so they destroyed all of these things. But that's the description. Caribou is what it's called in the Assyrian. And they made these statues to protect their gates because they understood that cherubim were guardians. Let's look at this now. Isaiah 14:29, it says, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because of the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now the four faces that he described are so figurative that it's hard for us to comprehend how they could be all. But as I said, it's because it's a higher dimension. And one of the faces was the eagle. And the symbol in the Old Testament of the eagle in the New Testament is the serpent. So let me go on and explain this a little bit more. In the Old Testament, it's shown as a bird, or an eagle. But in the New Testament, it is the serpent or the snake. And we see for the fourth being, it is the prince. And we see that manifestation of an angelic being in Joshua chapter 5. I didn't put the reference, but it's Joshua chapter 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. I think it was 2003 you went to Nevada, Phoenix. Right, and Chris went to preach at this Navajo reservation. But while we were in Phoenix, we met this gang guy, right, who was in a gang and was trying to get out of it. But this gang, you couldn't get out of it unless they would kill you if you tried to get out of it. But he was sentenced. He went up to the judge, and the judge, instead of gave him a choice, you could spend 6 months in prison or go to this Christian camp for 6 weeks. So he thought, well, this will be easy. I'll just tell him I'm going to be a Christian. and go to the camp. So he would send us to the camp. But God did a miracle. While he was at the camp, he got saved and delivered. I'm not going to, I just want Christopher to briefly tell the story because I can't quite tell it like you.
Okay, so yeah, he went to the camp and he got saved. And so, you know, when he got back to his hometown and everything, that he basically told the gangs, you know, I'm done with you. I'm not going to, you know, hang out with you guys anymore. And, of course, as my father alluded to earlier, that to do that meant, you know, they're going to kill you. You don't just leave a gang. And so one of his friends who was in the gang said, you know, we want to come talk to you and to kind of make peace about stuff. And he knew, like, you know, these guys are going to kill me. But he had a peace about it. And so he prayed about it and said, you know, I'll just go meet with this friend who's in the gang. And so when he arrived at the place where they wanted to meet, there was just a whole bunch of them. The whole gang was there, and they all had weapons. They all had bats and, you know, chains and stuff. They were just going to shoot him or just stab him. They wanted him to actually, like, they wanted to hurt him. They wanted him to suffer. So he's, you know, kind of getting concerned as he's walking towards them. As he's walking, they stop walking, and they kind of get a funny look on their face, and they start running the other way. He's like, that was kind of odd. And so the next day, one of his friends that was in the gang came to him and said, you know, yesterday when you came to meet us, everything, who were those guys there with you? He's like, what guys? He's like, there were these two huge guys that were next to you. They had been like 9 feet tall or something. They were huge, and they had these flaming swords in their hands. And when we looked at them, fire shot out of their eyes. Like, who are those guys? He's like, there were no guys with me. He's like, dude, there was these freakish mutant things were with you. What were they? And so he kind of put two and two together that, you know, they were angels. And so because of that experience, that other friend also came to Christ. He led him to Christ right there at the college that he was at, where he met him at. And it's a really amazing testimony. One other thing, by the way, when you guys are asking questions in the audience, please use the microphone, okay? The reason why is because this is being recorded, and anyone that's trying to listen to the recording cannot hear it. Also, this is being streamed live, and anyone that's trying to listen from streaming live can't hear any questions or comments, and it just confuses the audience. So please, in the future, use the microphone. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, I am telling you that if God could open our eyes, we would see that there is spiritual war. Didn't the Bible say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities and powers? So now we see that what had happened because of man's sin is that earth had been forfeited to these beings. And so we have different principalities and powers that are rulers of different areas. But we see that when it came to the city of Jericho, that Joshua met this person, and this was no ordinary angel. He said, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So we see here one of the first appearances of I'll just call him the commander. In the King James it says captain, but it's much more than a captain. It means the top guy. The one that was really going to fight the battle. The one that was going to really fight the battle. Now, as I said, and I'm going to skip a couple slides because I don't want to run over too much tonight. I'm not even halfway quite yet. We've been over and I've described the four different types of angelic being, and they all have their role upon the earth. I'm going to skip this. So we see now one of the second times in the Bible where this is described is when there's a fight and Daniel is praying and he doesn't get the answer right away. You ever experienced that? You've been praying and you don't get the answer. So what should you do? You got to pray even more. Because what's happening then is there is a fight going on. And what this shows us, what this tells us, it is possible for Satan to delay your victory. Now, if you give up before the answer comes, you may never actually see the victory. So what this tells us, if you're praying right now for something and you haven't seen it, what are you to do? Even the more. Just like that blind man, he cried out the more. Why don't you shut up? You're disturbing the master. He cried out the more. You see, it's because God has given us dominion that our prayer has an effect. We say, well, why should we pray? God knows it anyway. Yes, that's true. But it's like I taught on Sunday. He knew they were out of wine, didn't he? He wasn't going to do nothing. In fact, he told them, it's not my time yet. It wasn't until they were obedient. I'm telling you that we need to pray and pray and pray and pray. There will be some victories because what you're doing is assisting your angel. You are reinforcing your angel by giving your sovereignty and saying, you fight for me. Go ahead, you take the battle. When we don't pray, what we're saying is, I got this. I can handle this. And you can't. I can't. But when you start to pray and you say, Lord, you fix this problem. What you're doing is you're moving yourself out the way for your guardian to be brought into the fight. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days the message was held up. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, and in the Hebrew, that's where we get the Russian word tsar from. It comes from the Hebrew's tsar, which means chief or prince, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. This tells us that there are different levels of beings. This first messenger that came was not strong enough to get the message through. Isn't that amazing? But by Daniel not giving up, God sent someone else. Sent the chief prince. And that broke the tie. That broke the... Satan does have some delaying power. He does have some power to discourage you and to stop you praying. And if you've ever wondered, why should I pray? I'm telling you why you should pray. Because you are getting yourself... What prayer is doing is humbling you. You are giving permission for God to take charge of the battle. Stop trying to fight it yourself. Don't do a little prayer, but pray the more. Be like that blind man and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And they said, shut up. Quit it. You're making too much noise. But he cried out the more. That's what we need to do, church, is cry out the more. You're going through some situations? Pray. Pray some more. Allow your angel to get deliverer and to fight upon your behalf, Sister Audrey.
Don't you think it's interesting how they call Michael one of the chief princes, but the scripture that you showed us earlier, they called the commander. So you can see that was probably a figment of God or him coming in that.
That's true, although it didn't actually give a name in Joshua. It just said commander of the host of God's army. But here it says one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So when we pray, and it doesn't happen right away, what that is telling us is pray some more. Keep on praying. Pray with a desperation. The Bible says the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. And your prayer can be praise. It can be, thank you, God, I'm going to get the victory. Thank you, God, I see it coming. As I told you, start to see it. And then pray with that vision. Because what you're doing is taking yourself out of the way and saying, let your angel fight for you. That's what they're there for. He said, he shall give his angels charge over thee. But if you are trying to stand in the way and trying to do it yourself, you're blocking your own deliverance. You're blocking your own deliverance. The Bible says that that's what's going to happen at the end of days in Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. That standeth for the children of thy people. I am going to stop here. I'm only halfway. And this is just laying the foundation. I've just touched a few themes. And next week I'm going to go into much more detail about a specific angel that's mentioned many times in Scripture. Not next week, sorry. The week after. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encampeth. If you haven't been delivered, I can tell you my test. I've been delivered. I have been delivered. I should be dead. I'm telling you, I know I should be dead. I know I should be dead so many times. 1980, my wife is looking at me and making a face, but it's the truth. In 1980, she'll remember this. I was still a young man. I was living in Milwaukee. So I was 24. No, it must have been before. It must be 1978. before I'd moved from Milwaukee, I remember, so I was probably about 23. And I didn't know that I had a heart condition. So I've had this thing for all my life, but I didn't know it. When I was 23, I remember it was a hot day and I was working and doing stuff and I'd just taken a shower and I wasn't out of breath. I was expecting that if I was going to have a heart attack or something, it'd be when I was really out of breath or doing something. I wasn't I just had a shower. I had had a hard day. And then I sat down on the bed and I put my hand, I was going to turn on the TV. And as I did that, my heart went absolutely nuts. I mean, to the point where you could see it. You could see my chest moving. And it was palpitating completely out of sync. I mean, it was going boom, 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 just like that. Ask my wife. And it was big motion, so you could just see it. And I completely went extremely weak. I could hardly move because, of course, my heart was not pumping correctly. And I just broke out in a cold sweat. And if I had a worldly sense, I would have gotten up and gone to the hospital. But I didn't do that. I just sat there and let it continue. Because this was a shock to me. This was not something I was expecting. I really didn't know that I had anything wrong with me. But anyway, I went to sleep. Believe it or not, I just ignored it. I know I scared my wife to death. This is a testimony I have not told you before. And so it just went, it was doing this and then quitting for like 2 or 3 seconds and then going. And she could feel my pulse doing very weird things. And I give all credit to my wife. She didn't just faint. But I ignored it. I think we prayed and I just went to sleep. Matthew was a babe. He was about 5 months at that time. And I went to sleep. So the next morning, it had kind of gone. I could still feel it wasn't right, but it wasn't doing it as violently. So I said to her, well, I better go to the doctor and at least let them tell me what's wrong with me. So I went to this heart specialist, and he did all these tests and put me on treadmills and did all of these other things, EKG. And then finally he came into the office. So I was all cheerful and like, you know. So I said, so how bad is it? So he said, and he just looked at me and said, it's bad. So I was still thinking he was kidding. So I said, well, how bad? He said, you could die. He was not kidding. He just told me you could die and you could have died. So when I tell you that I know God has a purpose and you cannot go before your time, and if you have a mission and if you have a job, the angel of the Lord in camp, I'm sure Satan would have liked to kill me and snuff me out right then. Now, he told me all these things back then. This was 1978, 79, but I'm still here. And God willing, come August 1st, I'll celebrate my 60th year. If you could stand with me. He told me that I have some wiring that is different in the thing that controls the speed of the heart. That I have some nerves, a bundle of nerves that bypass there's a thing there in your just above your heart in your sternum that regulates your heartbeat. So your brain can say go 200 beats per minute, but when it gets to this filter says, no, we're not going that fast today. So he told me that what I have is some bypass circuitry that bypasses that restriction. So I have no restriction on how fast my heart can go. But you know what? I still go running. Swimming and doing all those, because my life is hid in Christ. Satan may be like Job and be able to take my wealth, make me sick, maybe even take my children, but not believe in that. But you know what? You know what? Just like God said to Job, you can't touch his life. That doesn't belong to you. So for almost 40 years, from that heart surgeon told me I could have died, I'm still here. because I'm not going till he says it's time for your change. And until then, I'm going to let my guardian angel fight the battles for me. You know how I'm going to do that? I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. I'm going to get down on my knees and get myself out the way and say, you take control. I'm going to trust you, Lord, because I can't fight this battle. I want one of the chief princes. I want one of the chief princes to come and to stop the mess. Now, my local angel may not be strong enough, but like Daniel, I'm not giving up. 21 days, but the answer came. And then the angel said, from the first day you set your heart to seek God, I was dispatched. But Satan, I'm telling you, he cannot stop in the end your blessing. If you will give your heart to God, if you will make up in your mind, I'm going to allow you to fight this battle. We have so many examples in the Old Testament. God said, this is not your fight, Hezekiah. Just step out the way. It's really me he spoke against. So he sent one angel, and 180,000 of the enemy didn't wake up the next morning. When you have God's favor, when you have his stamp, when you have his blessing, when you are walking as a son of God, as a daughter of God, you have nothing to fear. Yea, though I walk through the... You know, I could have been paralyzed with fear. I could have said, I'm never going to exercise again. I remember in 1991, I started running and I went up to where I was doing 9 miles a day. I didn't care that he told me, you could die. I just looked at him and said, I'm not going to die. I shall live. Because until I have fulfilled my mission, until I can say like Paul, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, there's nothing Satan can do. I'm closing this Bible study, but I want to leave on a high note here. Let your angel do the fighting. I haven't even got to the lesson where I'm going to explain that. But in Matthew 18, he says, listen, don't mess with one of these little ones. Don't you know that their angel, their guardian, always has my ear? Don't you mess with them. What this means is we need to pray. If you've been praying and you haven't seen the answers because you haven't been praying enough. You haven't been praying enough. If you pray with the vision and you pray, say, Lord, you take control of this situation. You're unleashing heaven's commander. Joshua knew what to do. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you the covenant. I'm going to take off the sandal. I know we can't defeat this Jericho. It's got walls that are 60 feet high and 20 feet wide. But I'm going to reverence you. I'm going to bow down. I'm going to pray and let you fight the battle. I'm going to close right now. But this may not be a lesson on prayer, but that's what I'm telling you this really is about. You are assigned a guardian. Isn't that what Psalms 91 says? 1,000 shall fall and 10,000. And it goes on to say, it shall not come near thee. Only you will see with your eyes. Our trouble is we try to fight the battle ourselves and don't realize that God created all of these angels as ministering spirits sent forth. Do you understand what that means? They've been sent forth to do what? To minister, to serve. You haven't been calling on your servants. You didn't realize that, but you have some servants you haven't been calling on. If I was a very rich person and I had a retinue of 20 servants, it'd be strange if I went down to the kitchen and started cutting up potatoes. It'd be strange if I started washing my clothes. Wouldn't it be strange? The servants would be looking at me like, what's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know that we're here to serve? And he keeps doing this stuff himself. I'm trying to close. But I'm trying to get you the point of this lesson thus far. He shall give his angels charge over thee. That was the first time I ever told that testimony. I could tell you more that I've never said. But from the last 40 years, I've been told that I could die at any moment. He prescribed all of these heart blocking stuff for me. I took it till that prescription ran out, and then I didn't take any more. I have a feeling that that doctor is dead. And I don't say that in a wicked way. He was old when I went to see him. That was 40 years ago. I think he's gone on to see his fate, and I'm still here. Even though he told me you could die anytime. When I came back here the other 2 years ago and I started working, they said you got to go and get checked out. So I went to the general doctor and he said, you got to go to the heart specialist because we can see on your EKG you've got this, you know, arrhythmia thing going here. So because I had to, I went to him and he checked me out and said, well, I want you to come back for all these tests. And that was the last time I saw him. His tests are not going to determine the number of my days. I have learned to number my days. And I cannot go until he says so. I'm trying to close, but I'm trying to raise your faith tonight. I'm trying to tell you, you have servants. You didn't know it and you've been trying to do everything yourself. What kind of rich person are you? What kind of child of God are you? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? If you could bow your heads with me. Lord, we just thank you for this word.